You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon series from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas. We're a family that is devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more, you can check out our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thank you for listening.
If you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 1 in just a minute, and continuing this sermon series that we're talking about being rooted in Christ and what it means to live a life worthy of this calling that we received. Have you ever been called upon to do something that you don't feel qualified to do? My experience goes back just a few weeks ago when I was called to stand before you today. But setting that aside, have you ever been called upon to do something that you don't feel qualified to do? Maybe you weren't given as much instruction as you would like. I grew up on a farm. Fences are very important when you live on a farm. And it seemed like I spent my entire young adult life either building fence, repairing fence that cattle tore down, or clearing brush so that we could build fence. Just to give you an idea and open the door on my childhood, I remember being on the fence row with my dad at night, the headlights of the pickup shining on the fence so we could see what we're doing in the rain, with me thinking about the Disney cartoon that I'm missing back home. But as I got older, as I grew a little bit, my dad called upon me to do a task. He asked me to set approximately 28 posts for which we could put a fence on. Now, my dad's a civil engineer. He worked for 48 years at General Dynamics, what's now Lockheed Martin, working things out to three decimal places. And so I knew that the fence that I was going to be building had to be good. And so I conjured up in my mind what I thought that fence should look like. And I called upon my experience, and I got the post hole diggers and the crowbar, and I went out and I dug those post holes by hand, and I set the post, and I'm not sure if it's met with my dad's approval, but we called it a fence and we lived with it. And it's still standing today. You know, Paul asks the Ephesians to do something real similar to that. He asks them to do something that they're not qualified to do. Something that they can't do by themselves. So let's look here at the text and see what this letter says. Starting in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence here this morning. I pray that you'll speak through me. Open hearts and open minds. And that you'll use the words of this passage to transform our lives into the image of your Son. It's in his powerful name we pray. Amen. Throughout Scripture, throughout time, God's been in the habit of calling people. And upon hearing the call, you can either receive it, you can answer it, or you can reject it. It's like me calling my dog. I can call her and she'll either come or she won't. You know, there's no in between whenever you're being called. And one of the first callings that we hear from God is that of Noah. God calls upon Noah to build an ark. And he doesn't call upon Noah to talk about an ark or to study up on arks or to research which ark is going to be best to haul two of every kind of animal. No, God calls upon Noah to build an ark. And so at some point in time, to answer that calling, Noah's going to have to get his hands dirty and he's going to have to build that ark. And as you progress through Scripture, you read about God calling Abraham, Moses out of the desert, Gideon out of a cistern, God calling Mary to be the mother of Jesus, Matthew, Peter, and Andrew. He even called Zacchaeus out of a tree. God's always been in the habit of calling people, and each of their answers and their actions showed their level of commitment. The fact that their lives were dedicated to responding to this calling. They committed themselves to answering his call. And so how do we live a life worthy of this calling that we've received? I mean, what rules are we supposed to follow? Growing up, we had a lot of rules in our house. One of my dad's favorite sayings was, I'm sure you've heard it, you live under my roof, you follow my rules, right? And so as a young kid, I wanted to live under a roof. I wanted to have a roof, and so I wanted to know what the rules were. I wanted to follow those rules. I wanted to obey those rules. And at first, it was pretty easy, right? Don't bite, don't hit, don't spit. Don't be rude, don't interrupt your mom on the phone. But things progressively got a little more difficult as the list got longer. And soon it seemed that some of the rules contradicted themselves. So I'm not supposed to be rude, but yet a friend comes up to me and asks what I think about his new haircut. What if it's not good? What do I say? What if my wife comes up to me and says, how do I look? What do I say? I know what to say. You say, you look beautiful, and I would change nothing about you. But as you grow up and you get older, those gray areas, when the rules aren't black and white, those gray areas grow. And so as an adult, if say you've used up all your vacation time, but yet you want to attend an event with your kid, do you call in and pretend to be sick? As an adult, we rationalize things and we say, it's okay if I just think about it as long as I don't act on it. And so we justify things. And we kind of modify and change the rules as we grow up because we say, oh, it's not really going to affect anybody else, only me. Well, when Paul says here, live a life worthy of the calling you've received, he doesn't provide a list. He provides a lifestyle. He doesn't just describe what it's going to take to live a good life. He describes Christ's way of life. And he says, be humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing or persevere with one another in love. He just doesn't give a list that we can check off, but he gives qualities of life. But we like rules. And so we say, Paul, we want a list that we can follow, right? We grow up knowing what's black and white and right and wrong. We grew up wanting other people to follow the rules. You can ask my 5 and 6-year-old. They love to tell you when other people don't follow the rules. And when we follow the rules, when we obey the rules, don't we like the affirmation that comes with it? We want to be known for following the rules, to be told that we're doing a good job. So we like the checklist of right and wrong. And we compare ourselves with others to know that we're doing it right. And so we believe we're worthy of this calling that we've received because we know that we're better than someone else. And our self-satisfaction is contingent on the standard that we use against ourselves. We think, wouldn't it be great for Paul to give us a checklist? I mean, that way we could compare lists, right? We could see how you're doing. We could see how I'm doing. We could make sure that you're righteous. We could do it ourselves. And I believe it's that very reason why Paul doesn't provide a checklist here, because we would show ourselves worthy. I mean, if you remember, this is something Paul struggled with. And I think it's something we struggle with today. If he gave us a list instead of qualities of life, and we had a list that we could make to say, this is how you live as a Christian, we'd probably make a chart, right? We'd start categorizing sin, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd start labeling people, right? We'd be able to then define who's a Christian, who's not, who's saved, who's not. We'd be able to draw a circle actually define who our neighbors are. We'd start thinking this calling, this salvation that we've received is something that we've actually earned. And Paul says, no. No, that's not right. This calling, this gift is something that you've received. You've only received it because God is full of love and God is full of grace. And he reminds them, just like he reminds us a couple chapters earlier, from where we came. Remember, you were objects of God's wrath. You were once dead, but now you've been made alive with Christ. You've been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Paul says that we're called from something, for something. And when he says be worthy, he doesn't mean earn it. Worthy literally means to bring up the other beam of the scales. And so what he's saying here is make your profession equal your practice. You say you're a Christian? Act like it. And so the first thing he mentions here is humility. And I believe there's a reason why he mentions humility first, and that's because it's the foundation for all the other things to be built upon. It's interesting in the Greek. They don't have a word for humility as we understand it. In fact, a lot of scholars will say back at that time, they understood humility as a sign of weakness. But without humility, how do we accurately assess ourselves? Humility makes us self-aware. It makes us aware of our need for God, our need for His grace. Humility makes us aware of our need for each other. And it depends on our honesty. Humility depends on you having the courage to look in the mirror without rose-tinted glasses and see what God has called you from. Unfortunately, Psychologists will tell you that we attribute our successes to ourselves, right? And we attribute our failures to other people. Paul says, remember, be humble. Because it's not about you. It's about God. And so as we live this life worthy of the calling, as we walk as Christians, our story's not about us, it's about God. Our autobiography's not about us, but it should tell a story about God. And if we make our life a list that we can check off and follow, our autobiography becomes about us and about the things that we've accomplished, not God working through us. The Pharisees tried it the other way. They had a bunch of rules. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. God desperately wants a relationship with us. So much so that he sacrificed part of himself to make that happen. And a relationship with him goes beyond just checking things off a list. Think about how our relationships would change. If you had a list when you got home, and it said, say hi to spouse, okay, check. Say hi to kids, check. Patted the dog on the head, check. Told spouse I love her, check. Took out the trash, check. That would be a good one. But how would the other things affect your relationships with each other? I know in my home it would not go well. We want rules, we want regulations because they're black and white, they're tangible, and we can see it, right? But that doesn't create life. That doesn't build the community that God's talking about, which is the second interesting thing about this passage. The things Paul talks about here can't be done in isolation. They must be done in a community. No one's ever called for their own benefit. God always calls people for others. And never once do you find God calling somebody and not providing them people around to help them or providing them the very things that they need to accomplish his task. Think of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. We're called to live in a community. We're called for others, not for ourselves. No one should ever feel like this skeleton in this Halloween support group. You see the mummy saying, I need to learn to unwind. Dracula saying, everybody drives me batty. The witch, I fly off the handle constantly. And the skeleton saying, I've got nobody. Nobody should feel like that skeleton. And so when you come to this building, when you come to a small group or a life group, you should feel loved. You should feel like this place, like your group is a safe place. You should feel encouraged, knowing that regardless of what you've done this past week, they will still love you. Unfortunately, I think for many of us, sometimes we act like those that are spiritually mature are the ones that can do it themselves. They're the ones that have all the answers. They're the ones that don't need other people, and we have to be careful not to confuse that with pride and arrogance. Because being spiritually mature frequently means that we don't have all the answers. You don't know what to say when you're in the hospital room and someone's dying of cancer. You don't know what to say when one of your best friends lost their child. When we live in a community, the focus is taken off of ourselves and on each other because it's God's story that we're living out. And living this way isn't something that happens instantly. It takes time. That's why Paul talks about later here about maturing in Christ and about growing up in Christ. Because although you've been converted, although you had this religious experience in the baptismal waters, you're still growing. You were changed then, but you're still being changed. You're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's what the church is about. The church has always been about believers maturing together. This image of growth carries with it a promise. It says God's not done with you yet. God's not done with me yet. Candidly, we're in way over our head in living out this calling. But God's alive and at work in me. He's alive and at work in you and alive and at work in this community, growing us together. We can't do it alone. And in my heart, I think we know that, right? In your heart, I think you know that you really can't live out this life alone. But I think our actions say something else. Because we talk as though we've already reached what we plan to be. We've already become who we've been called to be, who we wish that we were. And so we come to church. We put on our morally perfect face. We set aside all our struggles, leave them out in the parking lot. We don't let them enter the building. And when we're asked how we're doing, we say we're okay. I mean, I might tell you about someone being sick in my life or about I might open up the door just a crack in case if some tragedy crashed in on my life. But how many times do you really hear someone say, I'm not doing okay. I'm not doing good. I've been struggling with this thousands of times, and this week I finally gave in. When do you hear someone say, I just can't let this go? They went way over the line this time. And I believe we know that church, this community, is a place where we're supposed to be able to feel free to say those things. But I think that we're afraid of what other people are going to think if we were to say those things. And what we really say, if we're afraid to tell other people those things, is that if you knew these things about me, you wouldn't love me as much. If I let you in, you're going to take advantage of me. If you really knew what was going on in my life, you wouldn't think that I'm as good a Christian as you do right now. And so church becomes this masquerade ball where we each put on faces. We come in the building and we dance through the motions. That's not what Paul calls the community of faith. That's not how living this type of life should be. If we define life worthy of this calling that we've received as trying to live a morally perfect life, we lie to ourselves about something we will never be able to accomplish. We do a disservice to the people who feel like they need to confess. We rob them of experiencing God's grace, and we rob ourselves of the opportunity to show them God's grace. Living this life worthy of the calling that you received means that you rely upon God more than yourself. It means you rely upon grace more than getting it right. That you rely on this community, these people that are around you, more than just your own qualifications. Because when you tell the truth about who you are, about where you've been, about where you plan to go, you open the door to experience God's grace in your life and for God to work through you and mold you into who He wants you to be. This community, it needs to be about living out the story. It needs to be able to convey God's story to everybody, unashamed to say what God's doing in my life. Unashamed to say what God is walking with us through. And as this community of faith grows, matures, we're reminded of what Paul says. Be humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Persevere with each other in love. Because what holds us together isn't our perfect lives. What holds us together isn't us all having the same boxes that we're checking off. What holds us together is the same faith that we would have without God. It's the same faith that we all would have without grace. When we set aside our pride, when we remove fear from having this foothold in our life, we start looking like the community Paul talks about and having the unity that he talks about here. Living a life worthy of the calling isn't for you alone. It's for you to share and for you and everyone else. We're all called. You can answer the call or not. Now, we're not all called like Ross or Justin or Russell to be ministers. But we're all called to have a life of ministry. Because we are God's chosen people. You've been given a gift. God's grace to share with other people. And just like God called upon Israel so many years ago to be the light to the nations and to draw all people to Him, the church is now being called by God to do the same thing. And if the church as a community of faith is to live out that calling, the people in the church need to be certain kinds of people. Living out your calling may not look like you anticipated. You may feel like you're not qualified. You may feel like you're in over your head. And you're right. Because your life may look like my fence that I showed you. But if you're faithful in your attempts to live out this life, God will be faithful to you and will make whatever you build work.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to our sermon podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcasts for special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, you can go to www.grapevinechurch.com.